1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. And if you don't know the chapter surrounding it, I'll try to introduce you to it. Everybody ought to enjoy David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's start reading here in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. The way they fought the battles back then is most people know whoever has the high ground has the advantage in a battle. And if you can shoot down on the enemy, so what they would do is they would position themselves on either side, on both mountaintops with a valley in between them. And the reason this goes on for 40 days, with Goliath coming out and screaming the threats, you say, how come he did it so long? Because if you were the attacking army, then you were coming up. And so it was one of those, you first, no, you first, no, you first. No, I couldn't. You first. You wanted the other army to attack you. You didn't want to be the advancing party. So every day they would go out, and then Goliath would come out and scream here. Ready? Here we go. Look at verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits. Remember when we talked about Noah's Ark? There's an Egyptian cubit, and there's a Jewish cubit. A Jewish cubit is 18 inches. The word cubit means elbow. So if it was 18 inches, if it was a Jewish cubit, and a span is the widest part of your hand. If you open it up, it's from your thumb to the tip of your ring finger. A normal span is 9 inches. So he was 6 cubits and a span. If it was a Jewish cubit, he was 9 foot 9. If it was an Egyptian cubit, which it probably wasn't, it probably was a Jewish. But if it was an Egyptian, he was 11 foot 4. Now, just to show you how big that is, this ceiling in here is 10 foot. So come down 3 inches, and that's the top of his head. I have a tendency to think that it was 9 foot 9 inches. Look at verse number 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Everybody knows what mail is? That is the linked links that you wear underneath the armor. It's like iron underclothing, if you will. So you're going to put on mail that's linked together, and just the weight of this mail is 150 pounds. That's before he puts on his breastplate, his helmet. The first part of his armor that he wears is 150 pounds. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Do you know what a weaver's beam is? In the old days, when they would have the strands coming down, the weaver's beam was a big beam of weight, and as they would pass the string through the strings and then switch it, then they would do what? Use the weaver's beam and bang it up this way. Weaver's beam's it's big and it's weighty. It's used to pull the threads together while you're weaving. He's got a weaver's beam for a spear, and it says in the head, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 25 pounds. Okay, the heaviest sledge I think I've ever swung, I think I have a 20-pound maul at my house. The spear head of his spear was 25 pounds. Now put that on a weaver's beam. This is a big, big guy. And one bearing a shield went before him. Whenever he went to battle, I know the pictures we've seen of David and Goliath. You know, you got the little boy and the giant. But David faced two men. Goliath's shield was so big, one man went in front of him holding the shield. So David went out to two men. There was a man in front of him, and here's Goliath behind it. All of his armor put together, all of his armor, the helmet, everything that he had on was 270 pounds. A normal soldier's armor that a normal soldier went to battle with was 60 pounds. at least it gives you a picture of who David is going up against. Verse number 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array or in order? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Stop. We know how the story ends. When David kills Goliath, did the Philistines become servants to the Jews? That's a lie. So Goliath is telling a lie. You beat me, we'll be your servants. That is a total lie. That was nowhere even close to the truth. They slaughtered the Philistines after this, but the Philistines did not serve the Israelites. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy. The word defy means to strip and make bare. It means to humiliate. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And then look at the response in verse 11. And Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. What's going on here, if you could picture Goliath coming out, if you read the first couple of chapters all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, Israel goes to war and the Philistines win. They lose the Ark of God for 7 months. The Ark, where God's presence is, goes into Philistine territory for 7 months. Eli, the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas, the perverted sons that were in the temple, this is all in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, Hophni and Phinehas get killed. Of course, Eli falls back in a chair and breaks his neck. But can you picture Goliath? Most say this is just a few years before this. Goliath saying, I beat your high priest, Eli. I killed the sons of the high priest when we went into battle and we took your ark. It doesn't say that, but he's coming out every day to say why you're not going to win. We beat you and took your ark that is a symbol of your God for 7 months to our land. And every country that we have fought against, we've brought to their knees and crushed. And you are no different. He's doing this every day. It says he does it every morning and every evening for 40 days. He does this 80 times. Does it 80 times. And the response is that they're dismayed and greatly afraid. We just keep your finger there. Go back a couple of chapters. Go to chapter 9 and look at verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And then watch this. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. A shoulder, okay, we got a picture of how tall Goliath is. The natural fighter for Goliath should have been Saul. He was the tallest man in Israel. He was shoulders and head. He was probably just a foot and a half, maybe a foot and three quarters shorter than Goliath. But he was the natural, he was the tallest man. He's Israel's first king. Okay, that happens in chapter 8. Saul starts good, starts humble, then gets proud. Then when you read chapter 15, Samuel comes to Saul. Saul's story is so sad. He starts as the first king, starts wanting to do right, and then literally just starts doing things his own way in chapter 15. If you've not read chapter 15, that's where God takes the kingdom from Saul, the first king, and he rends the kingdom to give it to David. Chapter 16 is the anointing of David. You say, why are we covering this? It's so sad when you read 1 Samuel and you read the story of Israel's first king, Saul. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse number 23. Samuel says this to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. You start learning in the Christian life, everything centers around your Bible. Everything. And when you stop submitting to it, when you become the authority, and that's exactly what Saul did. I just like how God didn't tell him, you didn't kill Agag like you should have, and you didn't kill the Amalekites. He just said, you've rejected my word. I think we'll see Saul when we get to heaven. But he's a picture of a castaway. What happens when someone decides, I don't want to do what the Bible says anymore? Look at verse 25. Well, verse 24, we'll look at this. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And for the next, we're going to go ahead and say 15 years, Saul just exists. And his son is eventually killed in battle, and they take him. And it's a sad story, but what happens when a Christian turns their back on the Word of God? Then it says here, watch this, look at chapter 16, and look at verse 14. Okay, look at chapter 16, look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit from the Lord. God's in charge. God's overall. An evil spirit from the Lord. Yeah, God can say, God, when a Christian says, I don't want to do what God wants me to do anymore, then they leave themselves open for attack. And you're going to find out over and over in your Bible. Saul's story especially, an evil spirit. I think it was a spirit of depression. One day I have a sermon that I'm going to preach. It's called A Castaway. A castaway is when a Christian becomes worthless to God. You can't lose your salvation, praise God, but you can get to a point where God says, I'm not fiddling with you anymore. You've told me no so many times that you're now just going to exist until you die. And that's exactly what happens with Saul from this. For the next 15 years, Saul struggles with depression and jealousy. And I mean, just, it's a mess, and an evil spirit from the Lord rests on Saul. Because look at verse number 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We'll stop. I know that this is David and Goliath lesson, but did you know that music is the only thing in the world that affects you three ways other than the Bible? When you read your Bible, it helps you physically, mentally, and spiritually. And when you listen to the right music, it will help you, just like verse 23 says, physically, mentally, and spiritually. I wish people would follow that logic through. If there's music that drives away evil spirits, in Saul's case, the evil spirit from the Lord was driven away. He was refreshed. Then there is also music that attracts evil spirits. The opposite is true. Bad music will damn your soul. It will destroy you. It's a very powerful verse. Very, very, very amazing. I wish more people would think about it, and I wish Christians would put that to work in their life. But Saul, I think it's amazing. David plays before Saul every time he's depressed or demonically oppressed, and he doesn't even recognize David when he cuts the head off Goliath. He goes up to Abner at the end of 17. He said, who is that boy? And Abner says, I don't know. He said, go find out for me. He's played for him in chapter 16. He played his harp for Saul. But Saul can't recognize him. Saul's life is doing this. It's just a whirlwind. He's wandering. He can't make sense out of life. Like most Christians can't. Watch this. Now we're in chapter 17. We just saw that the end, every time Goliath would come out and holler, the result was dismay and fear. The Lord is my strength and my song. And when you get away from God, everything scares you. And when you get close to God, you're either like David or like Saul, right? Battle is the Lord's. We'll cover that here in just a minute. But it's so sad. Saul was the natural one to go out against Goliath, head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel, and he's scared to death. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But here Saul is shaking. I can't fight him. Look at verse number 12. I'm now at chapter 17. I'm back in chapter 17. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the... So, David is the youngest of 8 sons. The 3 oldest are fighting with Saul, or shaking with Saul, on the top of the other mountain, however it is. But there comes a day in David's life, it does not say how old he is. It just says he's in his youth. If he's in his youth, basically what that means is he's below 21. He could have been 20 years old. He could have been 19. But he is a ruddy, as you read it, it does not say his age. Some have pictured David as a teenager. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem. It just says he is a young man in his youth, which lets me know is below 21. His father comes to him and says, take these cheeses, take them to your brothers that are in battle. Stop. This day would change David's life forever. In doing a simple task for his dad to take the cheese to his brothers, from this day forward, his life would never be the same. The simple task, just obedience, is what changes our lives. God works. God doesn't have to do a Red Sea parting miracle for me every week. Amen? But the Red Sea miracles have come through me doing the simple things that God tells me to do. Same thing in your life. Here, now look down at verse number 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went, and Jesse, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to battle, and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array again. Army against army. Remember? You first. No, you first. No, you first. Okay, so they're on top of the hill. And then it says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So every morning they would get the battle in array, and each army was on top of the mountain. Then Goliath would come down, shout the same words. Then the men of Israel, then in the evening, it says morning and evening, they would get the battle in array again. They'd be on top of the hill, and Goliath would come down and then say the same words. And then the men of Israel, they did that for 40 days. Come on, guys, get your act together now. But it says they did it. He did it every day, 2 times a day for 40 days. Chapter 17, ready? Look at verse number 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up, and surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. A very important lesson here is, watch this. Look down at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Would you keep in mind in this story, the roughest words spoke to David when he's standing for the Lord comes from his family. The meanest, most misunderstood words came from his family. When it comes time for you to stand, and watch this, you would have thought if David has never fought in an army yet. He's never fought. You would have thought he would not go out alone. At least his 3 brothers would go with him. But that would make them look bad, because they should have volunteered. So when David goes out to face the giant, not one soldier in Israel is with him. That's sad. Not only did he go out alone, he went out and he the opposition that he had to face, literally, he got more from his family, Eliab, than he did anybody else. When it comes time for you to do right, don't be shocked if you get opposition from family. There's other cases of this in your Bible, but this is one of them. Watch this. Look what he tells Saul, verse number 33. It says, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after them, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he was arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." There's only one way you can kill a mountain lion with your bare hands. They've got one place where the collarbones meet, right here. It doesn't say David had a knife. Maybe he did. If you did, most people, see, when a bear attacks you, it's normally a territory issue. But when a lion attacks, they plan on killing you. You understand? There's a little difference in the battle here. He fought both. And then it says, I don't think it was an African lion, you know, with the mane. I think it was more like a puma, like a mountain lion, like what we have over here. Well, I want to see that video when we get to heaven too, okay? That means he killed a lion with his bare hands. They say the only thing that kills a lion or a big cat, a jaguar, whatever, is that point right there. They say it takes a guillotine chokehold. And eventually, do you know what you have to do to get on a cat's back? Now, I think, yes, God was with him and God delivered him also. And I don't think David had scars all over his body. Man, where'd you get those?
Well, killed a bear one day and killed a lion too. It kind of tore me up, but you ought to see the other guy.
I literally think his faith in the Lord let him prepare for his one day to meet Goliath, and I don't think he got a scratch on him. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But to kill a lion with your bare hands, they always say, playing dead with a bear may work, but you play with a cat that's attacked you, and you made his job a lot easier, and he will finish it. Okay? He will finish the job. All right? I thought that was very interesting. I killed a lion with my bare hands. Live to tell about it. Then, of course, the Lord did that. And watch this. Verse number 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. I think that's a little goofy. Here's a young man, and Saul is head and shoulders above all the men in Israel, and he's going to put this mail on him. I don't think David could move, and he puts his helmet on him. Here's my sword. You know it was dragon. It says here, and David girded his sword upon his armor, verse 20, 39, and he essayed to go. He tried to go. He tried to move, and he couldn't. He essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So David takes all the armor off. He now goes out to fight two men, the shield bearer and Goliath, and all he has is a staff, his shepherd's garment with a pouch, put some rocks in it, and a sling. That's all he goes out to meet the giant with. Verse 40, and he took a staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy. That word ruddy means red and fair-complected. He's obviously very young. And then it says here, verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine. I love this part of the fight. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is God's fighting name. Every time your Bible says Lord of hosts, it means Lord of battles, Lord of fights. That is the Lord's fighting name. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. God's fighting name, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth. And then watch this, I have this underlined in my Bible, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was the reason he was fighting. It's amazing to me how many Christians think they are persecuted and suffer for the Lord when they're just fighting for themselves. It's amazing. The guy can't show up to work on time, but if the boss fires him, he got fired in his eyes because he was a Christian. And that's not the case. He couldn't show up to work on time. But he's being persecuted. I went to an extreme there just to show you here. David said, I'm not fighting for me. I'm fighting to show everybody that at the end of this battle, they're going to know that there's a God in Israel. And it's going to be very obvious that God fought this battle. And it's wonderful when you know, we all can't fight everything. You can't fight every battle. You need to pick your battles very carefully. But make sure God loves when you stand for Him. God loves it when you let the Lord work through you so that everybody can see it wasn't you, it was the Lord that worked through you. Be careful the battles that you engage in, all right? Make sure that they're to show the whole world that God is Israel. There's a God in Israel. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And He will give you into our hands. Now, let's just look at the battle here real quick. Verse 48, and it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So he's running towards him. You have to understand, whether the sling was attached to the wrist, one end went out, had a pocket, and then they kept it. Many times that's how the sling worked. One end was attached to your wrist. I picture him. He went down, chose out, I think it's neat, chose five stones, only used one. Okay? Puts one in. He's got his staff in one hand, and he's running towards the enemy. You have to understand how many thousands of hours they worked this. Most of the Israelite children at this time, from the time they're about three or four, they're given a sling. And in the backyard on the post, they would put bread. You know, if the little kid's this big, you know, they'd put him this close and stuff. And the kid could not eat until he hit the bread with a stone. So from this age, from three and four on up, there's been, and trust me, they like to eat. So they're gonna practice until they get it. You're gonna practice with a stone. I tried to use a sling one time, a homemade one. And I remember when I was a teenager, I thought, yeah, this is pretty cool, you know. And I hit myself in the head. you really need to know what you're doing with the stupid thing. But David is running towards Goliath and the shield bearer. He's running. He's gonna hit on the run. Now, we know the Lord directed the stone and God gave him victory, but you need to understand, I don't think it's two people. I don't think standing off and Goliath getting ready to throw his spear and David standing there. It says he ran towards him. Right. He's on the aggression. Watch this. And then look at verse number 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. I think that's awesome. It was the only open spot in his armor. It was his forehead. Everything else is covered. I don't know if the thing came down this way. Doesn't say, but hits him in the forehead, knocks him out. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. God wants to make sure that you know what he had. And smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Do you know how big his head was? So you picture him standing up, pulling out his sword, cutting off his head and grabbing the giant's head. I don't think he went like this. Takes Goliath's armor off. Of course, the Philistines see it and they flee. And it says David took the sword and all of Goliath's armor to David's tent. These are his, hey, can you get that for me? Can you get that? Just his mail weighed 150 pounds. Strips the body, said, I got the head right here. It's a huge head. It's huge. Then, watch this, look at verse number 53, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. That means they robbed where the Philistines were. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. I think he did later on. The sword of Goliath comes up later in Scripture in David's life. But I just think it's funny, this young man carrying this head around, you know. Look what God did. God help me get this. And he comes, stands before the king. Go get David. And Abner brings him in, and here's David. I don't know how long he carried the head. Don't think about it too long. It's kind of gruesome. But, however, what a trophy. When you read the next chapter, when they go back to Jerusalem, David's life is never the same. Okay? It says here, look at verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Look at verse number 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And I have jealousy written in my Bible. Saul died a miserable death. The one who fought when the king wouldn't, the king ends up hating. What happens in a backslidden Christian's life? When the Spirit of God departs from them and does not help them, they get jealous. They get envious. They fight depression. I mean, horribly. Everybody gets depressed, but I'm talking like to where I think it's clinically depressed. I mean, they contemplate suicide and all that. Saul is never the same, and David is never the same. Can we go back to chapter 16 and let's end with this? Look at chapter 16. How was David able to do this? Chapter 16, look at verse number 13. When he was anointed king by Samuel, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's the key. That's how David won. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. David's key was he was yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's how God was able to bless him, a man after God's own heart. And Saul, the next verse said, the Spirit of God departed, and Saul was troubled by an evil spirit. It's sad to watch a Christian depart from the Lord and turn their back on God, turn their back on church, and then watch an evil spirit oppress them. They're never happy. They fight with jealousy and all. They hear things that nobody ever says. Well, I can read people. I know what I'm talking about. It's sad. And then they literally, their life is just a waste. And they're never used. Saul is that picture. David ends up being the second king in Israel